Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Are you or someone you love being held in the grips of some addictive behavior or some past abuse? If so, next on Daily in the Word, we're going to discover recovery together with God. Stay with us. Lasting spiritual recovery is only possible by the internal transforming power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of the gospel and because of the power of Jesus Christ that we can truly experience recovery from chains of addiction and abuse that bind us and haunt us for so long in life. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word and to a series entitled Recovery Together with God. This program comes to you from the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California, and features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster. You can find out more about this ministry online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On that website, you'll find plenty of resources that will encourage you in your relationship and your ongoing recovery as you walk with Jesus Christ. Right now, we want to begin our series in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, beginning again. Here's Paul Chapel.
The only way to recover over loss, the only way to truly recover over grief, is to understand that the tomb is empty and that Jesus Christ is here, and that Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, wants to indwell each of our lives and to walk with us and to speak His name to us that we might overcome the obstacle of grief. But notice a second person this morning. We see Mary, she was grieving. We see, secondly, Peter. He was running. Peter was on the run. Peter had failed God miserably. And I suppose all of us at times have done that. All of us at times could relate to Peter. And it would appear to me in reading John chapter 20 that as Peter and John, the beloved disciple, went to the tomb that first Easter morning, that when John saw the napkin laid in an orderly fashion, he believed, he remembered the prophecies. He believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But Peter did not express similar belief. In fact, Peter goes a-fishing the next day. Peter did not really express a great amount of hope in John chapter 20 initially. You see, he was struggling in his heart. Peter was the man who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, if you would, the realization of his sin. The realization of his sin was something that he was running from. We call it today guilt. We call it today perhaps a guilty conscience. The Bible tells us of this guilty conscience in Mark chapter 14 and verse 71. It says that Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not this man." And some of you will recall this story. Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, and there he was warming his hands by the fire, not far from where Jesus was being questioned and not far from where Jesus was being whipped. And Peter's there warming his hands by the fire. And three times Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Mark 14, 72, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he thought thereon, and he wept. The Bible says in Luke 22, 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately when he yet spake, the cock crew. In verse 61 of Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. and he remembered the word of the Lord. I want you to imagine this in your heart and mind. Not only had Peter, the one who said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll be right there with you, Lord. You can count on me. Not only had that same Peter denied the Lord once, he had denied him three times. And after the third time of cursing and denying the Lord Jesus walks by with his captors, and Peter's eyes meet the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that if there was ever a low point in Peter's life, it was right there. Because Peter realized he was an utter failure apart from the power of God. Peter realized he had denied his Messiah. And I believe there are many people here this morning who regret that we have not been more faithful to our Savior. Many this morning who realize that if Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and if Jesus Christ truly shed his blood for me, and if Jesus Christ loved me that much, then really I'm not living for him the way that I should. And whether you call it guilt or conviction or somewhere in between, from time to time our heart is touched with that fact. And Peter was in the depths of despair over it, running from God. He was running from the realization of his sin. Secondly, he was running from his failure. He was running from his failure. Now notice what it says, if you would, in John 21 and verse 1. And I want you to see how Peter is running. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered the ship and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here we see in the word of God, Peter is still running. And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to escape reality. I'm going to get away from this scene here and all of these memories. And I'm just going to go out and fish for a while. And he's still running from his failure rather than dealing with the matters at hand, rather than coming to a conclusion regarding his Christ. We see that he is running from the difficulty of his life. But notice, thirdly, his recovery from ruin. How did Peter recover? How could someone who had denied the Lord, how could someone who seemed to be such a failure really recover and begin again? How is that possible? Would you notice what the Bible says in verse 4, John 21, 4? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You know, I find great comfort in that verse. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. I want to remind you of something this morning. If Jesus Christ would go after Peter, if Jesus Christ would come to find Peter, who had denied him three times, who had cursed and said, I don't know this Christ, I don't believe in this Christ. If Jesus would come after that man, he'll come after you, my friend. He still loves you this morning. No matter how many times you feel you have failed, no matter how guilty you may feel about a particular situation, Jesus Christ loves you this morning. And when he died on that cross, he didn't die just for one or two sins, but he died for all of the sins of this world. He knew every sin before you had ever committed, and yet he loved you. And the Bible says that he bore in his body my sin and your sin, and he loves you today, and he comes for you. And so in verse number 4, Jesus is standing on the shore, and imagine Peter lonely and dejected and guilty and feeling as though life was come to an end, and he's out in this boat fishing all night and he didn't catch one thing. My friend, I've had times when I was feeling perfectly right with God and perfectly spiritual, and going out fishing and not catching anything is miserable all by itself. But feeling guilty and terrible and catching nothing, why, that's especially a bad day. And Peter had that kind of a day, and yet he looks out with all of the loneliness in soul, and there's a lone figure on the seashore looking to him. And that lone figure is the Son of God coming to help him recover in the faith. Notice the Bible says in verse number 12, after they come to the shore and after they had caught much in the way of fish, it says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. My friend, I want to tell you this morning that if you'll come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would recognize that his hand is out to you, calling out to you with forgiveness and offering to you recovery from sin and failure, If you'll come to Him, He's not waiting to judge you. He's not waiting to say to you, now that I've got you back here, you dirty, rotten so-and-so. No, not at all. He's saying this morning, come and dine. Here's the bread. Here's the fish. Let's fellowship together. Like the Father welcoming the prodigal, Jesus welcomes us. And that's why Peter could write later on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was an apostle who understood mercy, it was Peter, because Peter, who at one time was running filled with guilt, was now restored and serving God wonderfully. Well, we see this morning Mary with her heart of grief. We see her grieving, but we see Jesus coming to her and offering her help. We see Peter, he's running with a heart of guilt, but we see Jesus standing on the shore saying, Peter, can I help you? I want you to see a third person this morning, and his name is Thomas. And Thomas was doubting. Thomas reminds me of a lot of American Christians today. Just doubting, not total atheist or anything, not necessarily even agnostic, but just kind of doubting God. Some people doubt God because they've never taken time to study the Scriptures to really know Him. Some people doubt God because they've of course, never accepted Christ as their Savior. Some people doubt God for other reasons. I think about the fact that many people today just really don't understand God from the Scriptures, and all they know about God is what they heard at a college, at some comparative religions course, or what someone told them once about God, or all they know about God is what some hypocrite said to them once, and so they don't put a lot of stock in this God stuff. Some people never really take the time to discover Him personally through the Scriptures. I heard about a school teacher recently in a public school that was brave enough to tell the children, tomorrow for show and tell, I want you to bring something from your religion. And I want you to tell us just a little bit about your religion. And so, sure enough, the kids came in and they all lined up. And the first one came up and he stood in front of the class. And he stood there and he said, my name is Benjamin and I am Jewish and this is the Star of David. And the teacher said, thank you, Benjamin. That was very good. Next student came up. Her name was Mary. She said, my name is Mary, and I am Catholic, and this is a crucifix. And the teacher said, very good, Mary. Thank you very much. And then the third child came up, and he said, my name is Tommy, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Now, that's about how grounded many people get into the Word of God. And it's no wonder that we go a little while and then we don't make it, or we begin to doubt or question or switch faiths multiple times. Why? Because we never get into the Word of God to get to know Him. And so sometimes Satan comes and creates doubts in our minds and discouragements in our hearts. Many people doubt God because of a trial in their life. Some people doubt God because they've had a bad relationship with a church somewhere. Now, I want you to notice this morning, as we look at Thomas, the reasoning of doubt. The reasoning of doubt. What does the Bible say in verse number 25, John 20, 25? The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's the reasoning of doubt. I will not believe until I see this and this and this and this. I'm just not going to believe. That's the reasoning of Thomas. Now, many times folks get that way. I have to see this, know this, and so forth before I'll believe anything. That reminds me of the story of some church members that had a missionary family into their house for lunch. And this church family was hosting the missionary family, and they had some children and so forth. And as it was time for lunch, the mother of the missionary children said, all right, kids, I want you to go wash your hands now, get ready for lunch. And when she said that, the youngest boy scowled. And he looked at his friends and he said, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus. That's all I ever hear, and I've never seen either of them. And that's how some people are. You know, they're just not sure that certain things exist until they have seen them personally, until they have investigated it in their own way. But you see, Thomas was reasoning that way. He said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is resurrected until I see him. And until that time, I will believe not. But notice not only the reasoning of doubt, notice the recovery of doubt. How did Thomas get over his hang-ups about this matter? How can people today come to this matter of truth and understanding of the foundation of Jesus Christ? Notice what it says, please, in verse number 28 of John chapter 20. Verse number 27, rather. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now the recovery of faith took place, first of all, when Thomas heard the word of God. Jesus said, Thomas, put your hands into my hands. Put your hand into my side. And don't do it with doubt. Do it with faith, believing. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And my friend, you can recover from the guilt of the past. You can recover from the grief of the present. You can recover from the doubt of the present by listening to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My words do not matter, and your words do not matter in the sense of salvation, but the words of Christ matter, and he gives us his word that we might understand the way of salvation. And so Thomas heard the word of God. But then when he heard the word of God, he was able to profess his faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's the exact order of God. First we hear the word, and that generates faith within our heart in order that we might profess our faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to what Thomas says. It was very simple, but it was very profound. He says, my Lord and my God. Now this was not profanity or slang speech. When he said, my Lord and my God, he was professing his faith in Christ and in the deity of Christ. You will notice here one of the great proofs of the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He did not say, Thomas, don't call me God. I'm not really God. He did not say, Thomas, don't ascribe the title of God to me. He received that title because he is God in the flesh. Many various religious groups today, even some celebrating Easter, deny this doctrinal truth that Jesus is God. But the Bible is clear about the matter. He is Lord and he is God. He is the Lord of salvation. For Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. He is the Lord of salvation. This church cannot save you. This church cannot forgive you. The baptistry water cannot cleanse your sin. Jesus and Jesus alone can provide salvation. He is the Lord of salvation. And he is not only the Lord of salvation, but he is God in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus spoke, I and my Father are one. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I say to you this morning, the reason we celebrate this wonderful time called Easter, the reason it is so profound is because this was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who literally died and shed perfect and innocent and heavenly blood and then literally rose again on the third day to prove that he is God in the flesh. Now someone might say, well, why would we come to church this morning on Easter Sunday morning and take a look at the lives of three people who lived over 2,000 years ago? What's the benefit of that? And I show you this, and we're done. Notice, if you would, verse 31 of John 20. But these are written, these verses, these truths, these incidents, these are written that ye, that's you and that's me, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God said, I told you about Mary, and I told you about Peter, and I told you about Thomas, and I told you about my resurrection, so that hearing these things, you might believe, and so that believing, you might have life through my name. God says, I have preserved these truths for you so that you might hear them, so that you might put your faith in them, and so that you might have life through his name. And there is no life apart from the name of Jesus Christ. I heard about a man that visited his doctor recently, and As he visited his doctor, the doctor was somewhat of an intellectual person, and he said to this patient, he said, "You know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe I'm saved, as you call it. I don't believe I'm born again, like you say." He said, "I don't feel God near to me like you say you do." And the doctor said, "What is wrong with me anyways?" He said, "Why is this?" And the patient said, "Well," he said, "sir, let me explain it to you this way." He said, "A week ago, I came here to see you, and I trusted that you were a skilled physician." And he said, "When I came here a week ago, I put myself into your hands to help me recover from my illness." He said, "In other words, doctor, I trusted you." And he said, "For a week now, I've been taking some mysterious stuff out of a bottle. I don't really even know what it is. I don't understand the contents of the bottle. I just trust you, you see." And he says, "Whenever a person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a person can come to Jesus. He may say, 'Lord, I don't understand all the mysteries of the Bible yet. I don't understand everything about Christianity yet. But Lord, I do know that I have a need. I am a sinner. And I do believe that you are the perfect Son of God, the Savior. And so, Lord, I trust you by faith to be my Savior.'" And when a man says that to the Lord, the Bible says, "Whoever will call upon the Lord will be saved." And it was not the faith then of that patient that saved him. It was the remedy that healed him, but in faith he took the remedy. My friend, the remedy is the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. But by faith we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we must simply realize that for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, there may be some here this morning who've never known of that saving faith. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 25, "For he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised up again for our justification." I want you to understand this morning, when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, when his blood came flowing down, he died on that cross for my sins and for your sins. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised up again for our justification. And when we call upon Christ and ask him to be our Savior, the Bible says that our sins, which have been now nailed to that cross, are completely forgiven, and we have reserved a home in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never made that reservation, and you do not know personally this resurrected Savior, then what better day to begin again than today? A day of new beginnings, a day of new hope, the day that Jesus Christ died for your sin, for mine, is still alive at this very hour for those who would place their faith in him. If you're here this morning and you've suffered great loss and pain, like Mary Magdalene, you can begin again. If you're here this morning and you've failed the Lord and you wish some things wouldn't have happened, you can begin again. You're here this morning and sometimes you're the type that, you know, you doubt. And you've been doubting a little too long and your life is reflecting that doubt and not reflecting faith. You can begin again by faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're studying Recovery Together with God. We're discovering how to break loose from the chains of sin that bind us and how to experience the new life that really comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recovery with God. You can find out more about this series or listen to past messages when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. When you visit Daily in the Word online, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the resources that are there to help you in your spiritual growth. The first would be the podcast. You can download this program and take it with you on your device or your computer to listen to at your convenience. Also, you can refer a friend to the Daily in the Word podcast and let them be encouraged by the same preaching you receive each and every day via this broadcast. I want to encourage you to take a look at Dr. Chappell's newest book, The Burden Bearer. It's an allegory that each chapter is filled with not only a storyline, but then practical applications that will help you understand how to cast your burdens really and truthfully upon the Lord Jesus Christ and live the life that he intends you to live as his child. Again, this book is called The Burden Bearer. It's a wonderful read. Once you read it, I promise you, you're going to want everybody you know to read this book. Again, you can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Also, we're very excited to announce another Alaska cruise this coming August 3rd through the 10th, 2013. You're invited to join Dr. Chapel and friends from all across the country for great preaching and teaching, wonderful Christian fellowship, and the cruising of Alaska's Inside Passage, making a lifetime memory seeing some of God's most beautiful and majestic creation. That's August 3rd through the 10th, and you can find out more information about it at dailyintheword.org. Finally, on the website, you'll find a subscription link to a daily email. If you would sign up for this, you would receive a daily email from Dr. Chapel with a devotional, a word of encouragement from God's Word, and then an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading along with a chapter of Proverbs every day. And as you get this email, if you follow it throughout the year, you'll read God's Word through in 1 year. It's a great resource, and it's free at dailyintheword.org. Well, thanks for listening today. If we can serve you or be an encouragement to you, please give us a call toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Until next time, thanks for joining us for today's edition of Daily in the Word. Have a great day.